Welcome to the Journey Women podcast. I'm your host, Hunter Beelis. Wherever you are on your journey to glorify God, we are so glad you're here. On the Journey Women podcast, we'll come alongside you in the seasons and challenges of life to move you to know and love God in His Word, to find your hope in the gospel, and to invest deeply in your local church as you go out on mission for the glory of God. Today, I'm chatting with my friend, Amy DeMarcangelo, about sharing the gospel. Amy is the author of Go and Do Likewise and A Hunger for More. Amy is a graduate student at Westminster Theological Seminary, and she lives in New Jersey with her husband and three children. I can't wait to share this conversation with you all, but before we go there, I want to say a big thank you to those of you who support Journey Women Ministries by donating to the podcast. With your help, we are coming alongside more women to move them to know and love God, and we are so grateful. If you'd like to help us, you can do so at journeywomen.org/give. Amy, welcome to the Journey Women podcast.
Thank you for having me.
It's so fun to get to chat again. I was just telling a friend, I get to hop in the closet and talk to someone that I met through the Gospel Coalition Women's Conference a couple of years ago. We sat on a panel and talked about the importance of studying God's Word. Is that right?
Yeah.
I remember hearing from you and just having gotten to glean so much from your own love for the Lord and for His Word. And I'm so grateful, sister, for all of your work to that end. You have some wonderful helps, resources that the Lord has enabled you to create and to write. You've got a book called A Hunger for More, and that really will compel women to know and love God more through His Word specifically. And then you have another one called Go and Do Likewise. And I thought that there was some great overlap for the topic Go and Do Likewise, which is really about being compelled to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And I thought it'd be great to talk to you about a topic that is a little bit intimidating, I think, for me personally, and probably for a lot of our listeners, and that is the topic of evangelism. So thanks for being willing to tackle it with us today.
Absolutely. I'm excited too.
Yeah. So tell me about your own kind of personal experience with evangelism. I know for me, I kind of went to college and had always wanted to be a missionary, and of course knew, well, if I want to be a missionary overseas, I need to be sharing the gospel like locally. Didn't really have a whole lot of tools for knowing how to go about that. And so my first experience with that was through a ministry that I was involved in college. And that's where I kind of started to pick up some strategies for evangelism, but then also started to pick up some anxiety about evangelism because I felt a little bit of pressure to be doing it in a certain way. And it lent itself to just this journey of figuring out what does it look like for me to testify to the hope that I have in Christ. So what did it look like for you? Could you kind of tell us your history with evangelism?
Yeah, I think mine is actually kind of similar to you. I always felt that I was called to mission, and I thought that that would be overseas, India specifically. But God,
are we twins?
Yes. Oh yeah, because you wrote the book on Amy Carmichael.
Yes.
We really are twins. Oh my God. So same. That would have been my passion. Now I think God more naturally gifted me in mercy and compassion to the poor and needy. And so this evangelism piece of actually speaking and sharing the good news of the gospel does feel more intimidating. And I think some of the hardest barriers to get over was just thinking I had to have a 3-point sermon, or I had to be super eloquent. But God did give me opportunities throughout high school and college to, you know, interact with unbelievers, answer questions, to be able to share what I believe, to testify to what the Lord has done for me.
Yeah.
Ironically, one of those times was in an airplane on the way to India. There's a guy I was sitting next to in the plane for a short-term trip. And we talked, and it was an interesting conversation because it was like, well, if this goes south, we're stuck next to each other for like 15 hours. But thankfully, he was a really great guy. And we talked for hours of it, and then, you know, moved on to other lesser things. But evangelism, I would say, was something that never came easy to me, but has always been important to me, and where I've had to fight to believe that God works through ordinary people, that the power of the gospel is in the gospel itself, the gospel message, Christ working through the gospel. The power of the gospel is not in my eloquence, not my ability to answer perfectly, not my ability to answer every question. You know, when people, when unbelievers come to you with hard questions, like how does a good God allow suffering? Hard questions that Christians wrestle with, just trusting, I don't have to have all the answers, but I can keep pointing to the God who does and the God who is good and the God who saves. And so fighting to really believe that has been a journey because it is intimidating. And I think fighting to trust that evangelism, that it's okay that it's hard. I think for a long time, I struggled with maybe some condemnation of feeling like, well, if I really loved Jesus, this would more of a natural overflow. And I think just remembering the spiritual warfare and that this message, you know, all there's spiritual warfare with it. So
totally.
Of course, it's easier for me to talk about other things that that have nothing to do with God. Of course, that's easier. It's not always just a reflection of love. It's that there's going to be a real fight with fear of man. There's going to be real, even just human weakness, like times that you realize you're in this opportunity and maybe you didn't sleep the night before and you're hardly able to keep your thoughts straight.
Right.
So just believing that I am called to do this, but it's okay that it's hard. And I need to trust God for the hardness of it. And that this has always been hard throughout history.
Yeah.
As the church has grown, it's through wrestling with the fear of man, preaching the gospel when it has been difficult to preach, when there's been resistance. Also believing that I need to accept that there's no perfect way for me to share this that will protect me from being rejected. You know, I think sometimes we can also think, well, as long as I package it in this perfect way, it's not gonna ruin this relationship or it's not gonna bring discomfort. And it's just like, no, like if Jesus was rejected, so will we be.
Wow.
And
yes.
So we need to walk in faith that, you know, the gospel is folly to those who are perishing. So to other people, we will be foolish. And yet it is the power of God unto salvation to those who Christ has called. And so trusting that I can entrust the fruit to God.
Yes.
I am called to share and to witness and to testify, but the fruit is up to the Father and I need to trust him with that. But it's been a wrestle. So I would say my journey is it being a hard wrestling.
Yes, me too. Even though I wanted to be a missionary, which like that's the job description of a missionary is like sharing the gospel. And yet there's still such an awkwardness. And yet on the heels of that, there's such a joy in walking in obedience. And you reference that multiple times, just like the calling that we've received as believers. So what is our calling or responsibility to share the hope that we have in Christ and to testify to God's story of redemption?
Yeah. Our calling first, I think, is just to remember that it is God's story of redemption, that God is the hero of this. And so to not put ourselves as the savior, to not put that pressure on ourselves as we're the people responsible
right.
to save, but that we, our calling is to, in word and deed, testify to who God is, to what he has done, to how he calls us to live. And so everything we do is ultimately to point back to him. We are called in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works. And then doesn't stop there and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So when my life is marked by good works, it is to point to my good Father who is in heaven.
Yes.
When I preach the gospel, it is to show the good news of Christ come to save sinners. And so in word and deed, in the way we live our lives, the church is called to be a light, to bear testimony, to show the ethics of God's kingdom, to show like his redemptive work that, you know, we live in this already not yet kingdom where Jesus has conquered, Jesus is victorious, but we are still in this in-between waiting for his return. And so how do we as the church show what the kingdom is like in the way that we live, in the way that we point others to Christ? And so that might look different in some ways. The particulars of that will look different based on our season of life, our circumstances, the unique ways we're able to represent Christ, but our life, the way we obey, the way we love others, the way we point others to God is ultimately about pointing others to know and glorify God.
Life is crazy sometimes, and finding time to sit down and read the Bible can be difficult. That is why I love Dwell. When I can't find time to read the Bible, I can listen to it. The voices reading the Bible are soothing. They're not your normal narrators. Plus, you can choose calming background music and adjust the pace of the narrator's voice to get things just right. Dwell's newest release is called Dwell Daily, a fresh, thoughtfully crafted devotional that immerses you in the Word, allowing you to pray it, meditate on it, and so much more. If you're looking to deepen your engagement with the Bible this year, Dwell Daily is worth checking out. I cannot recommend Dwell enough to help you orient your mind to the life-giving Word of God throughout your day. Go to dwellbible.com/journeywomen to receive your 25% discount today. Again, that's dwellbible.com/journeywomen for your 25% discount to subscribe and spend time in God's Word. You know, I wonder, you live in a pretty postmodern context over there in New Jersey, right?
Yes.
You know, my experience living in New Hampshire, and even now, I feel like it's increasingly such that people have no context for that story. And you know, having grown up in the South, I feel like when I was trying to share the gospel, people always had a point of reference. Like they knew maybe they'd heard of Jesus, or, you know, maybe they'd heard the story of the gospel in some way. And yet now, when I find myself sharing the gospel, I'm like, wow, you really have no context for this story. And we got to start kind of at the very beginning so that I can kind of offer, you know, the gospel in a more robust manner. So talk to me about what the good news is that we are seeking to share when we say we're sharing the gospel, quote unquote.
Yeah, that's a great question. So the good news, in order to even understand the good news, to have a frame of reference for the good news, is we need to know the bad news. And so God created this beautiful world. God created man to enjoy relationship with God and with each other. And then because of the fall, sin has affected every aspect of creation. All of creation has fallen, and sin has severed our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. So all people are separated from God because of their sin and unable to save themselves. We are both unwilling to save ourselves and unable to save ourselves. And the good news is that God sent his son to come and live the perfect life that we could not live and die the death in our place as our substitutionary atonement, so that we would not only receive forgiveness of sin, which that in itself would be such good news. You know, to just have forgiveness of sin is a beautiful, undeserved gift and mercy. But that's like the starting point of the gospel. It's so that we may receive forgiveness of sins and then also be restored to right relationship with our Creator. And so we are, through Christ, adopted into God's family. We become sons and daughters of God. And we gain this hope, this eternal hope, that while we live in this broken and suffering world, that we get to look forward to a day when Christ will return, when he will bring the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more sin and there will be no more suffering. And that is the good news of the gospel, that, that we are forgiven and saved into a family, that it's not even just this individual relationship. It is individual, but it's also corporate, that we have been saved part of God's people, and that we are saved in that together, and that together we look forward to the restoration of all creation. That is also what the gospel has accomplished, is that everything that sin made wrong, everything that the fall has affected, will be made right under the reign of Christ. You live in this subjective, you know, relativistic culture, so even sin is going to be a hard concept to grasp. That can be a hard touch point with people. But I think all people are aware that we live in a broken, fallen world.
It's
that
true.
They're suffering. And so that can be a beginning touch point. You still have to get to sin, because people stop to see their problem, that they need salvation. But a helpful touch point for the non-religious would be, look at our world.
Exactly.
And what hope is there in this suffering, fallen world? What hope is there? Let me tell you about that hope.
Jesus' parting words to his disciples were a commission for them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This call to disciple, to baptize, and to teach applies to every believer, and it cannot happen without the very first step of the process, evangelism. As Paul reminds us in Romans, in order to bring brothers and sisters into the kingdom of God, we must first preach the good news to them. Because, as Romans 10 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. My friends, we have been sent by God to share the good news. And as we seek to live out this great commission, we must intentionally pursue opportunities for evangelism. This will likely mean placing ourselves in situations and opportunities where we can meet non-believers. Maybe you don't currently have anyone in your life who you feel that you could share the gospel with. Pray for that. Pray for a person, for an interaction, for a place to go where you might meet someone. Just a little note, I found our local libraries and parks to be such a great place to meet people. If these opportunities are not obvious or easily accessible to you, pray for opportunities and then obey the Lord as he leads you. As you're listening, are there people or opportunities for evangelism that the Lord has brought to mind? Who might you pray for? How might you pray? What opportunities that are in front of you might you need eyes to see? Let's be diligent to pray for opportunities to share the good news, and then let's be faithful to obey.
You know, I think so often for me, when I hesitate to testify to the good news of the coming of Christ and what he extends to us, the grace and mercy that he extends to us through the cross, sometimes I feel like I don't want them to think that I don't love them and that I need to fix them or that there's some type of project. Mm-hmm. I want them to know that they're deeply loved. And I was talking to someone and explaining the gospel just recently, and I just told her, I was like, you know, my fear is that you're going to walk away thinking like, oh, Hunter thinks there's something wrong with me. But you have to know that I think there's something wrong with everyone and mm-hmm. everything. And so it's like this equalizing thing, you know, for us to be able to say there's to identify with. Yes. You know, what is the Andrew Peterson song? Is he worthy? Do we know that everything is groaning? Yes. And it was such a great point of identification for both of us, where I was able to kind of vocalize, it's not that I think there's something wrong with you. I do think there's something wrong with you, but I also think there's something wrong with me. And I think there's something wrong with all of humanity. And I think that the thing that offers us hope, that like the gospel is the thing that offers us the remedy for all that's gone wrong. And so it's just interesting to think about how can we identify with people that have no context for the gospel? And, you know, I think a lot of times we get like outreach and evangelism confused. Like we think, oh, like we're hanging out with someone who doesn't believe in Christ, and so we're doing evangelism. But I'd love to hear from you the difference kind of between outreach and evangelism and why both are important, mm-hmm. but also specifically why those of us who are believers who are called to testify to the hope that we have in Christ need to not only be doing outreach, but also be evangelizing.
Yeah, that's such a great question. So I think outreach is kind of this broader umbrella of making points of connection with unbelievers where we are seeking to meet people where they are. We're seeking to care for particular needs. It's a lot of, it can be very service oriented. You know, you're doing outreach to in college ministry or outreach to the homeless or outreach in a nursing home where you're seeking people where they are and seeking to show the love of Christ. So uh-huh. I think outreach is more about showing the love of Christ. Evangelism is about telling, speaking of the love of Christ, that the good news is actually a message. And so I think both are important, but our good works and our care and our love, they cannot actually communicate what the gospel is. So no matter how well I love someone, no matter how well I meet their needs, they will not know the gospel without me speaking it to them. So I try to think of outreach as sort of the illustration, the good works that kind of color in and then amplify the good news, that it helps show people that we do care about them.
Yes.
They're not just a project. So I think it helps establish trust. It helps build relationships. And so those are really important foundational things. But it's a pathway to a bigger picture of, and not a bigger picture, a bigger message of then telling about who Christ is. So as an example of this, I have been in outreach to Muslim refugees in my area for the past 8 years. And so a lot of that outreach is very service oriented. It's coming alongside, meeting practical needs, seeking to care for people where they are. And yet I would not say all of that has been evangelism. Some of it, even just by virtue of language barriers. Some people I literally cannot share the gospel with because of language barriers. And yet the foundation that has set is because I've been able to build relationships through that outreach. I've since had the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with some of those Muslim friends, where that is then evangelism, where I'm telling them, hey, the reason I'm even doing these things is because I want to point you to the love of Jesus and what he has done for you.
Yeah.
And so I think it is important that we keep them distinct, but I think both are really important.
Yeah. And you talk about that a lot in your book, as well as the connection between the greatest commandment and the Great Commission. So tell us what the greatest commandment and Great Commission are and how those two things work together.
Yeah. So Great Commandment we'll do first, because that's what God gave us first. And it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we think of the love of God, what do we first know? Well, we only can love God because he first loved us. And so this relationship with God is as we grow in receiving the generous, sacrificial, loving, faithful, kind love of God, that will then transform how we love him in return, because we only love because he first loved us. Mm-hmm. And then that will transform how we love our neighbor. Mm-hmm. And so growing in love for Christ will affect it, and it has to affect love for neighbor. If anyone says he loves God and hates his brother, the love of God is not in him. So I know that's talking within the church, but when we love God, the necessary outcome is that we will love those who have been made in his image. So we will love our neighbors. Well, what does love do? Love cares for neighbors. Love seeks our neighbors in their suffering. Love tends to their needs. It doesn't ignore physical needs. It doesn't ignore emotional needs. It seeks out the lonely. It serves the afflicted. It comforts the downhearted. We, in all the ways that we receive the love of God, we want to extend that love in the way that we care for our neighbor. Now, as that grows, as we love our neighbor more, we will then in turn want them to love God as well. And we will want to obey the Great Commission, where Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I love how Jesus adds that. It reminds us he's with us. That's why we can do this. We need his help. He has given us his spirit to help us. So as we love God more and as we love people more, we will want people to know this God that we worship. And so that will be the fire that motivates the Great Commission. We want people to be reconciled to God. We want people to be saved from the penalty of their sins. And we'll want people to be restored to right relationship and for them to enjoy the riches of being loved by God. And so the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, they are just fuel to one another. They work together and they continually fuel each other. And so we can't do one at the neglect of the other.
Yeah, 100%. It like puts the gospel on display. And as you get into the New Testament epistles and stuff, you're like, you see that over and over and over through the text. There's such an integration there. And I was even talking with someone who, you know, had not heard the gospel, and she was saying, you know, I've seen other Christian families that have good experiences and bad experiences. And I'm like, well, that makes complete sense. Like on some level, like we're all hypocrites, but then we actually do have people who are true hypocrites because they're professing to believe one thing, but showing another, you know? And so we need to, the integration of faith and works is so essential to our evangelism. What does dinner time look like in your house? Is it a little chaotic and crazy like it is at mine? Let me tell you about Prep Dish and how they can help you simplify your evenings. You've probably heard us talk about Prep Dish in the past, and maybe you've thought, man, I just don't have time to meal prep. But let me tell you, with Prep Dish, meal prepping for the whole week honestly takes just about 1 hour with their super fast plan and about 2 hours for the gluten-free, paleo, and low-carb meal plans. If you need a change in how you handle dinner time at your house, you have got to try Prep Dish. You'll serve up delicious meals that your family will love, like green chili burgers, Caesar salmon wraps, and apricot glazed chicken thighs. Right now, the founder, Allison, is offering our listeners a free 2-week trial to try it out. You can't beat that. Check out prepdish.com/journey for this great deal. Again, that's prepdish.com/journey for your first 2 weeks free. This is a question that I had later on in our conversation, but I have seen this time and time again in the opportunities that I've had for evangelism, the necessity of both prayer and testifying to the truth, because it is the power of God that they believe, right? So how do prayer and evangelism also work together?
Yeah, I think it's so important for us to remember that prayer is like the first thing to do. It's not the backup. Well, I'll do everything I can do and then I'll pray for the things I can't do. But just prayer needs to be the fuel of mission, the fuel of evangelism, because we cannot bring dead sinners to life. No matter how hard we try, we do not have the power to do that. And so we need to be praying for the gospel to go forward. We need to be praying for our unbelieving friends and family. We need to be praying that the Spirit would make them see, that if yes, he would give them understanding. And then also, I think the other thing that happens when we pray for them is that God then does move in us too. So we can't be just on this passive outside. I'll just keep praying and praying and praying for their salvation, but I'll never actually tell them about this gift of salvation. We'll see that disconnect that, and we'll start feeling uncomfortable. Man, I'm praying a lot for this person, but I keep being silent. I keep neglecting these difficult conversations. And so I think prayer also God uses to stir us to be like, hey,
yeah,
salvation doesn't depend on you. But God invites us into, and it's a beautiful thing that he invites us into his redemptive work. And, yes, you know, Romans 1 says, like, how will they turn to him without hearing? How will they hear without someone preaching? We are called to preach Christ and him crucified, to tell others the good news. And so while their salvation doesn't depend on us, it is a step of obedience we are called to make. And prayer just reminds us of that. And I think it also makes us more aware of opportunities.
So totally. Sometimes
when I'm not praying, I'm just not as, I might still be aware of, yeah, am I being a faithful Christian witness in the way I'm living my life? Am I living in hypocrisy, or am I faithfully representing Christ? But if I'm not being prayerful, I will miss opportunities that can be really, really uh-huh. important opportunities to talk to people. When I'm praying, it makes me more alert and yeah. looking for those opportunities and making those opportunities and responding. And it becomes, instead of just something you're maybe neglecting out of not even thinking about it, it becomes this internal battle of choice of, ooh, the Spirit is moving in me right now. I need to say something, and I'm having to grapple with, am I going to obey or not?
Yeah.
And so it makes this prayer just makes us, I think, more attuned to the Spirit and how he is working.
100%. I could testify to that. I just had a moment the other day. You know, I'm seeking to do ministry here in my local context with the Indian community that's here. And I was just really discouraged in the opportunities that I had not had, just in trying to connect with people through outreach and like being rejected or different things like that. So I asked for prayer to the Journey Woman team. I texted out, said, hey, would you just be praying for me in the ministry that God's given me here with these Indian families? You know, I'd really love you to ask him just to bless it. And then I walk into a museum with my child, and lo and behold, 5 minutes later, I'm having a conversation with an Indian woman who I've never met before. And typically I'm the one to initiate and say like, hey, could I get your number? Or, you know, could I text you on WhatsApp? And she's like, hey, can I get your number? And I'm like, yes. You know, and you're just, I might not have thought as much of that had I not been asking for prayer and actively aware that others are praying for me and that I needed the Spirit's help as I go about the work that I'm seeking to do here in this local context. So that's such a great encouragement.
We don't want to assume that everyone who is listening has heard and believed and received this good news. Amy did such a good job telling us the story of the gospel, that our sin has separated us from our good God and Creator, that Jesus, who was both human and divine, lived obediently, died sacrificially, and rose eternally to secure our right standing before God, and that we can live eternally with Him in a redeemed and restored creation if we trust Christ and become part of the family of God. This is the good news, but what does it mean to actually believe it? Even more specifically, what does it mean to be saved by it? We see in Scripture that even the demons believe that God exists and even tremble in fear of Him. So we know that it's not enough just to intellectually acknowledge that this gospel story is true. How are we saved by this news? Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. John 1:12 tells us that to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And Ephesians 2:8-9 reminds us that this salvation is a gift, that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. Scripture is clear that we must not only mentally acknowledge who God is, we must confess and believe with our hearts that He is Lord. This Spirit-empowered belief is what saves, and it is a gift of grace that is available to all. Praise the Lord! The gift of salvation is freely extended to all. We must only hear, confess, submit, and believe.
You know, I love the encouragement both to be actively engaging in the community through good works, to display the gospel of God's grace, to be prayerful as we go about that. How can we as believers effectively care for our neighbors in a world that's so marred by sin and suffering? Like, how does that kind of brokenness that you were testifying to at the beginning of our conversation actually provide such a fertile ground for us to be able to sow seeds of the gospel?
It first of all shows, you know, as we said earlier, like when Christ came to save sinners and to restore just a fallen world, caring for suffering and the needs, like caring for the oppressed, caring for the widow and the orphan, people who are suffering because of the fall, that is a way that we are embodying what the kingdom is like, that we are showing, we know it's not complete here. It will not be complete until Christ's return. But that doesn't mean that we can't give the world glimpses of what this restorative work is going to do, that Christ did come to set everything wrong right. Mm. And so when we live in a way that is caring for those who are oppressed, caring for those who are in poverty, caring for those who are marginalized or mistreated or suffering because of physical illness, like all these things that are in our world because of sin, when we are tending to the healing of those things, the care of those things, when we are feeding the hungry, when we are visiting the orphan and the widow in their affliction, we are pointing to the restorative work of Christ, that He does. It is not only spiritual redemption that we get, but that all things will be in submission to Christ, that God is bringing all things to restoration, all the fallen world to restoration. And so I think part of it is we just got to see this is very connected. It's not just, oh, I do good works because I'm supposed to do good works, but we are pointing to a bigger reality of what it means that Christ's kingdom is coming. And we're showing kind of like these preview glimpses of what that means. And now I think an important piece of that for evangelism is when we show people that we care, we are embodied people. God cares. We're not just souls. You know, we don't believe in dualism and Gnosticism. Our bodies will, God will bring our bodies to resurrection, the new heavens and the earth. So we can't just care about people's spiritual state and not care about their physical state. not, we can't just care about eternity and not also care about this temporal life that we live in. And so, and I think that when we do that, it compromises our witness, because why will people believe that we care about their soul when we are telling them this urgent good news of Jesus Christ? We are telling them, I want you to receive a salvation and an eternity in heaven, and I care about you. When we say those things, but we are neglecting physical needs, when we don't show that we care about physical suffering, I think it really compromises our witness and makes people skeptical. Well, you say you care about me, but if you actually cared about me, you'd see that I'm hungry.
Yeah.
And you would see that I am in poverty. You would see that I am oppressed, or however that's playing out. So I think it really amplifies and beautifies our witness, that we need to show, you know, the way that we care for the suffering,
yeah,
amplifies our witness to them, and is part of, it's part of the church just being faithful to live out Christ's restorative work in a partial way on earth.
That is so good. And, you know, I want to hear from you what our motivation is couched in as we go about this work. Because I think so often we know we need to care for the poor. We know we need to, you know, extend mercy and love and justice. And we also know we need to be evangelizing through our words. So our work and our words. But what is our motivation kind of couched in as we go about this work?
I think the only lasting motivation, because anyone can be motivated by guilt for a little while. And that drains you. When you are motivated by guilt, there's no joy in obedience. It drains the life out of ministry. So I think when we are motivated by, first of all, just love for God,
yeah,
and confidence in the fact that Christ will accomplish his mission, I can't mess it up, you can't mess it up. So just having confidence that Christ has proven himself faithful, he is going to accomplish his mission with or without me. But I want the joy of getting to participate in it. I want the joy of being able to see him at work. Mm. And so love for him, confidence in him, and a desire to see others know the joy of loving him. So as we receive love from Christ, we want other people to know that joy. And so it's I want you rescued from your sin. And more than that, I want you to know what it means to be a child of God and to be someone who has received the faithful, extravagant love of Christ. And so love, I think, is the only enduring fuel to evangelism, missions, mercy ministry. Love is what keeps us going, because if it is guilt, it will be drudgery. Or if it's hope in ourselves, we will be crushed under that weight. So it has to be that this balance of love for Christ and confidence in the fact that Christ will accomplish his mission. And so that helps lift burdens that we were never meant to carry.
Yeah. Yeah. I couldn't love that more. And I also want to say, from a selfish perspective, right? I don't even know that we can think about it from a selfish perspective, because that's like the opposite of the gospel. But if we're thinking about, you know, our own love for Christ, our own knowledge of the gospel, I can't think of anything, Amy, that has been like more motivating for me than to have my theology kind of on display through an evangelism opportunity, and to see points of my theology and doctrine that need growth. So I'm like, oh, I want to be able to explain that better. I want to know that more. I want to know that more so I can testify to that more. And then as you go about these kind of evangelism opportunities, it's so neat, because what else, number one, what else are we doing? What else are we doing? That's what I have to continually ask myself. If I'm not willing to have this conversation, and yet I get on a podcast or I get on my Instagram and try and share something, what am I doing here?
Yeah.
And then when I begin to do it, it only fuels my love for God and my hunger to know him more. So I'm like, I think sometimes we can think, oh, we don't even have time to do that. Or we gotta do all these things before we engage in that. And it just works so synergistically for me, where I'm able to like take an inventory of my own lack of understanding, go to the text, grow, testify to it even more. And by the way, when you're having that kind of humbling, really intimate conversation with another human being out of love for them, as you said, what am I thinking about all day? Oh, I'm thinking about the gospel all day long. And I'm thinking about, how do we bring that to bear in our conversations? How do I bring that to bear through my actions? So I'm just like, what are we doing if we're not? And I hope that women hear that it's, in a selfish way, it's an opportunity to know and love God more too.
Yeah.
Even though sometimes we don't acknowledge it, it seems like a tag on task. And you're like, no, this is like part of living and breathing and understanding and growing in our knowledge and our love for God. And if we aren't, then we're not going to be talking about it with others.
Yeah.
But as we talk about it with others, we're also going to be like dwelling with him ourselves. So it's just so beneficial in so many ways. I'm so spurred on and encouraged personally. I would love to hear from you who it is that's had a great impact on the way that you share the gospel and your heart and desire to go about that in your own life.
My brother, my older brother, he is, you know, we different spiritual gifts. And I think every Christian is called to evangelize, but some people have the gift of evangelism. And I believe my older brother has the gift of evangelism. So just seeing his passion for the gospel to go forward and the message of the gospel to go forward. And he's just really good at asking questions, seeing where people are to know what are their barriers. Because different people, it's going to be, they're going to face different barriers to the gospel. So
yeah,
when you can ask really pointed questions and insightful questions, that can give you a lot for knowing how to share with them, knowing how to like, okay, what are their stumbling blocks that I can address? And so he's just been a really good example to me and someone who is passionate about sharing the gospel and who really seeks to understand where people are coming from. So I think that there's even just a diligence there, that it's not just, I'm always going to share it the exact same way with every person that
exactly.
I talk to. Jesus didn't talk the same way to every single person he talked to. Jesus knew where people were. And so the way that he spoke to Pharisees, there was still mercy and a calling to repentance, but it was a more of a, I'm trying to shake you awake. You're trusting in your deeds. And that's not what you can trust in. And then the way he spoke to sinful, broken women was different. And the gospel's the same. Jesus is the same, but the way he meets us is going to be different based on where we are. And so I think my brother's been a really good example of that to me. And then just as far as an example in scripture, I always feel so encouraged when I read about Peter and John and how their boldness astonished people because they were simple, unlearned men. Like
yes,
they were simple, uneducated men.
That is my new Instagram bio.
I love it. I love it because it just doesn't that encourage. We think, oh, you've got to be someone who's got a PhD or you've got to at least be a pastor or a missionary. And while I agree with everything you were saying about how like when we share, it kind of even shows, oh, where are our weak points that send us into study that we should be studying scripture, knowing it more. But that also gives us just confidence. God doesn't work through one type of person.
Yeah.
It's not just through the very academic person or the very extroverted person or the very whatever your fill in the blank is, but that God worked through Peter and John, who were simple, uneducated men, and God worked through them. And that's the story of, you know, all of Acts. You just see the gospel spreading through very common people. And so that always encourages me when I think, I'm unable to do this. It just reminds me, nope, you are. Like, you testify to who you know. And so the more you know him, the more you can testify of his worth to others.
Yeah, and the significance, too, of bringing them back to the word, because the word does the work by the power of the Spirit in the hearts of the people. And so, you know, when I find myself stumbling over my words, I'm like, let's go back to the word. And yet also, I'm always so encouraged, like you said, just to see that the Lord uses us in spite of us. And I could testify to time after time where someone has shared like, oh, Hunter, you know, you had a significant kind of role in my coming to faith. And I'm like, literally, I can't tell you how awkward and how weird the way that I went about explaining that was. It was like the least eloquent. So just remember, you know, you're not alone if you feel awkward as you go about this endeavor. Again, he is the one who does the work through his word in the hearts of people. So thank you so much for testifying to that today, Amy. It's been a joy. I know I am spurred on to continue in my evangelism opportunities by God's grace. I hope that people will pick up your books and be encouraged to that end as well. Thank you so much for your kingdom work. It's been a joy to have you on the Journey Women podcast today.
Thanks for having me, Hunter.
Hi, I'm Kayla from Tennessee. Journey Women Ministries speaks to my heart. As a mom of four littles, it's easy to get caught up in the busyness of the day-to-day. The podcast has been a lifeline for me in navigating motherhood and growing spiritually. That's why I'm thrilled to give to Journey Women.
You guys, we pray that this episode encourages you to seek to share the good news of the gospel however you can, whenever you can, right now. Ask him to show you who he would have you share the gospel with, even today. You can find all the resources that Amy mentioned to help you do that in our Journey Women specific storefront with 10 of those bookstore at the link in our show notes. You can also find all the sponsor links and coupon codes mentioned in the podcast at journeywomen.org/sponsors. As always, thanks so much for listening. It's a joy to get to journey alongside you guys. Can't wait to see you here next Monday. Have a great week.